Thank you, Fred, very much for your ministry to us, and Angela, thank you for your ministry to us and the announcements too. So, praise God. A lot of reasons to be thankful for each other. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin Acts 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. So let's jump right in. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved."
Amen.
Amen. Daniel was joking that I said to him I had a 3-hour message. I kind of do. There's a lot to cover in here. A lot of excellent, excellent things. And more about Jesus. I remember talking about that with you last Sunday, John. Made me think of that hymn. That's why we sang it today. More about Jesus, would I know. I was studying this week, and in my studies I was listening to a sermon by one of my pastors in Kentucky. I love this pastor. Very, very thankful for him. His name is John Kimball, and he was a young pastor among many old, experienced, sorry, Ken, professors and pastors. What I'm going to share with you today, a lot comes from what he shared, from this passage. So, It was a blessing. I want to share that with you. But in looking at this passage, really the main point and what we need to consider is the question that Peter and John are asked by the religious leaders in verse 7. By what power or in what name have you done this? That's the driving verse of this passage. What power did you do this? And anyway, as humans, we are attracted to displays of power. We are. Maybe you didn't know this. One display of power that is very attracting to me is the Miramar Air Show. Okay, and that's actually coming up September 27th to the 29th. If you didn't know that or hadn't planned, maybe you want to go. But that's an awesome display of power, isn't it? It's actually the largest air show in the United States. But you sit there in the stands and you watch, I don't know the names of all the jets. I know some of you do, but you watch these jets fly right over above you, do turns and twists all around the Blue Angels, and you hear the jets as it comes by and your whole body just roars, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm glad I'm on their side, you know. I wouldn't want to be on the other side of these guys. That would be terrifying to hear that coming at you with intent to destroy. But that's it attracts you, the power of that. I used to work with heavy equipment, okay, and big dump trucks and earth movers, scrapers, and I'd be driving my truck with them as they'd be going and picking up dirt and dropping it. And it's amazing to watch those big equipment moving around and digging big holes and just all that they do. It's impressive. It's attractive. I mean, here's a point. As humans, it seems like Americans, we're never going to get tired of superhero movies because they keep coming out, right? I mean, superhero movie after superhero movie that keeps making millions and millions of dollars because they display power. And we're attracted to that. But here's the thing. There is no power that compares to the power of Jesus. For those of you out there, for many of us, our hope is that if you are hoping in your own power or hoping in the power of an individual to save you, we hope and pray that instead you'll put your hope in Jesus Christ and in His saving power. Amen. And that you would do that this morning. Amen. If you haven't already. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so the power to save that we see here in Jesus' name, we're gonna focus on that today. But before we do, let's consider this story a little bit. We've been reading about it in chapter 3. Peter and John go into the temple to teach. And actually, we see in John chapter 3, verse 1, through almost all of John chapter 4, so almost two chapters of the book of Acts is dedicated to 2 days of events. And so these are very important. God is pointing these out and giving us all these details. Very important reason. Did I just shut it off? Is it? It's working. Okay. How did that happen? That does, but not as much as Jesus. So, thank you. Appreciate it. All right. So, 2 chapters on 2 days, and there's a reason for that, you guys. Because just like we studied in the beginning of Acts. Jesus said that His disciples would go to Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And right now we're seeing Jesus' prophecy fulfilled. His disciples are going to Jerusalem and they're spreading the gospel in Jerusalem. And we're still in this story talking about the lame man that was healed. And this is a man who was born lame. And for the first time in his whole life, he is walking around. And he is jumping around. And he's praising God. And so, there was a display of power, wasn't there? There was a display of healing. This lame man was healed. And the crowds came. They crowded around. They wanted to know, how did this happen? And so, and Peter tells them, Peter and John tell them that it's not by our power, it's not by our piety, it's not by us, but it's by the name of Jesus, who you crucified. It's by His power that this has happened. And now we get to chapter 4, and we see the Sadducees and the priests, the captain of the temple guard come, and they're not happy. They're not happy about what Peter's saying. Who are some of these people? The priests, okay, the priests, the captain temple, and the Sadducees. The priests, they oversaw the offerings and the sacrifices in the temple. The captain of the temple guard, he was the head of the temple police. All right, so he was like the head of the Jewish law enforcement. And then we also see the Sadducees were there. And the Sadducees were the priestly nobility there in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel. They were the nobility. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They were happy to collaborate with the Roman Empire. They were happy to collaborate with them because they wanted to keep their power. They didn't want to lose their power. And anyway, we see a little bit further ahead a list of all these leaders that come to question Peter and John. We see it in verses 5 and 6. On the next day, their rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And so we see here the high council of Israel. These are the top dogs. These are the highest, the most powerful men in Israel that are questioning Peter and John. And think about that for a little bit. Peter and John are imprisoned. They're in prison that night. And what had to be going through their head? I mean, it doesn't say, but wouldn't they be thinking, this is it? This has got to be the end. They're going to kill us, just like they killed Jesus. But at least we got our word in. At least we got to share the gospel. At least we got to see 5,000 men saved. But this has got to be it. We're gonna be with the Lord soon. Because they knew and they could see how disturbed those religious leaders were. And they were very disturbed. They were annoyed, grieved. Why? Because what Peter and John were saying is that Jesus rose from the dead, and in His power this man was healed. Jesus was the Messiah. And you religious leaders were wrong. You nobility were wrong. You the wealthy and the powerful and the leaders of Jerusalem, you were wrong. You were wrong. You killed the chosen one of God. And so that night, the next day, they met. But remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so exactly as Jesus said, the religious leaders question Peter and John, and Peter stands up, filled with the Spirit, and he looks at those religious leaders. He addresses them respectfully, elders, rulers of the nation. But then he looks at them and he says to them, in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. With boldness, with confidence, he spoke to the top people in that nation. And when he said, let it be known, we don't see it here in the English, but in the Greek, this was spoken as a command. He stood up and commanded the rulers of the nation, those who could kill them. He commanded them and said, let it be known. And so he goes on. But right now I want to consider 3 points from this passage. 3 points. Okay? The power of Jesus is a power for good. The power of Jesus is a power for good. The power of Jesus is a power through suffering. It is a power through suffering. And the power of Jesus is a power to save. A power for good, a power through suffering, and a power to save. And again, a lot of what I'm sharing with you is coming from my pastor in Kentucky. And if you go to Clifton Baptist Church, you will find the same message there. And I encourage you to listen to it. And a lot more. Very good messages. But let's consider the first one. Power for good. So here's Peter and John before the leaders. And they have him there, questioning him, asking him, from what power did you do this? By what name did you do this miracle? And the thing is that they could not dispute that there was a miracle. That wasn't disputed. It wasn't disputed that a lame man is walking right now. This man that was born lame, he's walking. They couldn't dispute that. So instead, just like they did to Jesus, they're going to try to discredit them. They're going to try to say, by what power did you do this? Just like they asked Jesus. And then they're trying to say that Jesus was doing these miracles by the power of Satan. He wants to stop this message right now. But he has no power to do that. But they're doing the same to them. They're trying to incriminate them and say that they were using an evil power to heal this man. But Peter, he exposes that. He's like exposing it in a sarcastic way in verse 8. Peter's exposing the folly of their fear and opposition. He's exposing that. In verse 8, look at it. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. This is a good thing. Amen. This is a very good thing. You're trying to make it seem like this is evil. Like Satan caused this thing to happen. But this is a very good thing. He's revealing that to them as he says that. He's exposing their folly. Saying, okay, let's get this straight. You have me on trial for healing a man and helping him and doing a good thing.
But that's what Jesus' power does. It does good. It's a power for good. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Amen. This is the power of our Lord. And His power is good, but I know that I'm speaking to a majority of Christians in here. And so to my brothers and sisters, consider this. Jesus' power is a power for good. And there are times, when God's good power does not feel so good, does it? There are times when God's good power doesn't feel so good to us as His children. What do I mean? Consider Matthew 16:24-25. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." This good power of Jesus Christ for believers, new believers, long-time believers, many times it feels like you're losing your life, doesn't it? The ambitions, the dreams, your control over your own life, you're losing that. And that's God's good power working, and it doesn't feel so good, does it, at times? It feels like you're losing your life. Exactly what Jesus said it should feel like. And that's a process called sanctification. Okay? Making you, the believer in Jesus Christ, into a pure and holy vessel for Him to use. Purifying you. One of my favorite pastors, Paul Washer, said this. He said, "The greatest evidence of having been justified, the greatest evidence that you are a Christian, believing in Christ as Lord and Savior, the greatest evidence of that is that you are presently being sanctified. You are sensing and understanding what I'm saying. That good power of Jesus doesn't feel so good all the time because you're losing your life. That's sanctification. And the greatest evidence that you are a Christian is that you are experiencing that. We have assurance that God has saved us from the condemnation of sin because He is currently saving us from the power of sin. It doesn't feel so good. For the greedy person who in God's power becomes generous, that is the mighty, awesome power of God. It doesn't feel so good for the proud person to be made humble by the power of God. It doesn't feel so good for the lustful person given over to the lust of his flesh to gain self-control by the power, the awesome power of God. It doesn't feel so good for the immoral person to become holy by the power of God. Doesn't feel so good for the person who loves the fleeting things of this world, the material things of this world, to instead, in the power of God, love eternal things. To love God and to love the eternal beings that are around them, mankind. It doesn't feel so good. But that is the good power of God working. And praise God if it doesn't feel so good to you. and to me, because it's happening. Acts 3:26, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He is doing that in his people. It takes God's awesome and infinite and good power to do it. We can't do it on our own. And it doesn't always feel good. But we must trust Jesus through this pain. Trust Jesus through this pain of sanctification that we're experiencing. And remember that it's for your good. And that goes right into the next point. We're going to look at the pathway to Jesus' power was through suffering. All right? The pathway to Jesus' power was through suffering. Let me look at verse 11. Acts chapter 4. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And that comes from Psalm 118, verse 22. That's where that's quoted from. But just to paint the picture a little better, here's this stone back in the day. Here's this big stone that everyone says is useless. This is a useless stone. Not even going to use it in building the building. There's no use for this stone. And it's rejected. And they continue on with construction without this stone. You know, we got to get our minds back into the first century, back in ancient times. You know, Mark knows, I've seen him working on building buildings, but now we build off of elevations, satellites, laser beams. Okay, we got all those things, but it wasn't that way in ancient times. In ancient times, you had a stone that was the cornerstone that the whole building was based off the measurements and plans based off of where that stone was set. The foundation was fixed from that stone, the placing of the building, the direction of the building. The whole building was dependent on one cornerstone. And so, Jesus became that one cornerstone by way of suffering. He became the cornerstone by way of suffering. You guys know the passage. We went through Mark. Mark 10:33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and he will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. Jesus told that to his disciples. And we were studying a couple weeks ago, just looking at Jesus' life. It wasn't just at this time, at the end, that he suffered, but through his whole life he suffered. And went away to be with the Lord. We see it in Hebrews. To be with his Father, to pray, to cry tears, crying out to his Father. And it was through this loving sacrificial service of his death on the cross, of his sacrifice, that Jesus was established as the cornerstone for his people. 1 Peter 2:4-5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So Jesus' pathway to power was through suffering. Jesus' pathway to the cornerstone was through suffering. Jesus' pathway to glory was through suffering. And your pathway to glory is through suffering. Just like his was. I don't hear any amens. Our pathway to glory will also be by way of service, by humility and by suffering. Mark 10, 42 through 45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Point number three. So we have so far, the power that's funny. My brain shut down all of a sudden. Power to save is what we're going to look at right now. We know that Jesus' power came through suffering. And we know that Jesus' power is good. Got it. Verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." I want to consider a couple more things from one of my favorite pastors. Pastor Bob's up there too. What is salvation? What is salvation? Can you answer that question? Before we answer that question, we must comprehend the great power required to save. It takes great power to save sinful man. It takes great power. Salvation is not an easy work. In fact, salvation for man is impossible. For all but God. Salvation is impossible for all but God. You see, because man is fallen and corrupted. When we say fallen, man is a sinful. He has fallen from God, not to be in his presence. The scriptures teach that the image of God in man is seriously disfigured, and that's an understatement. Moral corruption has polluted our entire being. It's polluted our body. In Romans 6:6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." But that moral corruption has polluted our entire being. It's polluted our body. It's polluted our reasoning, the way we think. Ephesians 4:17 and 18. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." We still battle with that, don't we, in our minds? That darkness of mind, that stubbornness, that futility of mind, it's still a struggle. Our emotions, our will, all corrupted by sin. And because of that, apart from Christ, man has declared war on God. Man has declared war on God and does everything in his power to suppress the truth of God and his truth. That is the state of man apart from Christ. War against God. The scriptures teach that man cannot come to God because He will not come to God. He will not come to God because his heart is evil. We see this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Paul Washer put it this way: the walls of depravity around the heart of man are much stronger and made of harder stuff than those that surrounded Jericho. Right, that was an impossible fortress. Even for millions, for over a million of God's people to penetrate, they weren't going to get through the walls of Jericho. They weren't going to get through. There was no human way for them to do it. Those walls were too big and they were too strong. Perfect recipe for God's power to work. If man could not bring down the walls of that great city by their own power, they cannot conquer the depravity of their own hearts. It must be the power of God.
Amen.
And I've said this before. In fact, the power of God manifested in salvation of one man. The power of God manifestation in the salvation of one single person, which could happen today, you guys. That could happen, and we pray it happens today. Exceeds the power of God manifested in the very creation of the universe. So be thinking about that tonight in Sunday service, as Pastor Bob's teaching about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The whole creation of all the heavens and the earth does not match the power that is exerted for one single man to be saved. How is that even possible? Because God created the world ex nihilo, right, Pastor Bob? The Hebrew word ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created all of the universe, the stars, the heavens and the earth, out of nothing. However, when God saves a man, he does an exceedingly more difficult thing. It is far easier to create good out of nothing than it is to recreate good out of a fallen, corrupt humanity. I'm going to read that again. It is far easier to create good out of nothing than it is to recreate good out of a fallen and corrupt humanity. There's more that we can talk about to understand salvation. More that we should, but we don't have time. Let me just briefly say, to understand salvation better, we need to have a clear understanding of the terror we are being saved from. And to do that, we need to know and study hell and the wrath of God. When we study those, we'll have a clear understanding of the terror of God that was upon us. Another thing, to have an understanding of the price that was paid for our salvation, the cost of our salvation. We were learning the song in our Sunday school, "He Will Hold Me Fast." One of the verses of that song, consider this: those he saves are his delight. They are precious in his holy sight. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Such a cost. We cannot begin to understand the cost that was paid for us to be saved. But we need to try. Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Consider this, John 1, verses 9 through 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I was thinking about that as I was hiking, and I was thinking, how can I ever be offended and upset if someone doesn't receive me, or if someone's mean to me? Look at Jesus. He created the whole earth. It's all his. And no one received him. Everyone rejected him. Everyone abandoned him in the end. But he still loved that much that he died for you. And he still went to the cross. For a whole creation that rejected him, how do I get mad and offended when I'm rejected and when I'm hated? Look at what he did. Look at how much he humbled himself. Look at the cost that was paid. There's more that we can consider, but let's look at this now. What is salvation? What is salvation? Paul Washer gives three primary themes. Three themes for salvation. It's salvation from the condemnation of sin. It's salvation from the power of sin. And it's salvation from the presence of sin. From the condemnation of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Past, present, future. First, salvation from the condemnation of sin, our past. All men stand condemned before God. Every single man is condemned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This condemnation ultimately takes place before the judgment throne of God, where the sinner is exposed, all of his sins exposed, weighed, and then he is exiled to hell. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It's different for a Christian, though. The moment a Christian repented and believed the gospel, his standing before God completely changed forever. He was justified by faith and obtained peace with God forever. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is salvation, our past sins forgiven. And we have peace with God. Every single one's forgiven. In the present, Christians are saved from the power of sin. Again, Pastor Bob, I love how you put it. The gospel is unmerited, undeserved favor, but it is also the power to please God. So salvation we are saved from the power of sin. God is the God who not only justifies, but he also sanctifies. We talked about that. Every Christian, without exception, every Christian, every one of you out there that's a believer, is God's workmanship. Okay? He is working in you, sanctifying you. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God works powerfully and effectually in the life of all true believers, directing their will and empowering them to act according to what most pleases him. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here's the thing, you guys. You're a Christian. You are being saved from the power of sin. You are being sanctified. But we have to be careful. We already talked about this. It is a long-standing gospel truth that the greatest evidence of having been justified is that you are presently being sanctified. Here's the thing, and it's prevalent in our culture. Only a weak and perverted gospel, all right? Only a perverted gospel puts forth the possibility of salvation without sanctification. All right? A perverted gospel says, pray this prayer and you're saved, and that's it. Salvation without sanctification is not the gospel. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's not a works-based salvation. It's just saying, if you're saved, this will be happening. Faith without works is dead, right, Ken? Look at Hebrews 12:8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you are not having that sanctification, if you are not having the loving correction of God in your life, if you are not seeing a loving Father's hand correcting you and growing you in your life, then you should be very afraid. You should be very afraid that your faith is not genuine. And then we have number three for salvation. In the future, the Christian will one day be saved from the presence of sin. So we have saved from the condemnation of sin, saved from the power of sin, and saved from the presence of sin. And of course, we're talking about either the end of our life, or when we hear that trumpet blow, and Jesus comes on the clouds of glory, and He comes again. Either one of those. And when that happens, first the Christian will be changed. It will be changed. This corrupt flesh that we were talking about, it will be put away. And we will be given a redeemed body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So that will be the first thing that happens when we are saved from the presence of sin. But after that, we will then go to a new heaven and a new earth that He has prepared. It'll be a creation that is set free from the curse and the corruption of sin. There will be no more opposition to God and His good will. None. It says in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. And we're almost done, you guys. Guess it's not going to be 3 hours. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and there'll be no greater joy that we will know than serving Him and knowing that this too, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. They will be His forever. We will see His face. There will be nothing more beautiful. Don't care where on earth you've been, what sights you've seen, there will be nothing more beautiful than seeing His face. And it'll stay that way forever. And there will no longer be any nights, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever. And know this too. That third one, that we will be saved from the presence of sin, that part of salvation is as sure as the first two are. That one is as sure as the first two. And you're right, Daniel. We're not going to be bickering in heaven about how to translate certain verses. There's going to be something much greater keeping our attention. It says in Romans 8:30, in speaking of that, that the third is as sure as the first two. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. It will happen. It will. All right, and this salvation that we just defined and talked about briefly, know this. This salvation is for all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. It is for all with no restrictions. It doesn't matter whether you are wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or your ethnicity. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what your past beliefs were. It doesn't matter what you used to believe in. It doesn't matter your moral failures. It doesn't matter how many, how much, how bad. That does not restrict you from salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't even matter if you have been rejecting Jesus every day of your life up until this day. It doesn't matter. You're not restricted. Today can be the day of salvation. This salvation is for all mankind. And this salvation, as it says in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And know that that invitation is for anyone. Come, anyone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that invitation is open right now without risk. And so we hope and pray that by the power of the Spirit, not your own power, you'll be able to stand up and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can make that known to us right now. And we're praying for you. Pastor Bob, would you please close us in prayer?
Father, we remember that your word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which has been offered to us through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and Lord. I pray that as we were singing this song, that decisions were made, that commitments were made, commitments that were made for the first time to acknowledge and submit lives and hearts wholly, totally, and completely to your Lordship. But I pray also that commitments were made in the lives of believers to yield more fully and completely to this great work of sanctification that is happening in our lives, that we would not struggle with the transformation and the changes that need to be made, but that we would willingly, quickly, and gladly cooperate with the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming us and changing us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. May the message that has been shared this morning find deep roots in our hearts and lives. And may you, Father, receive glory and honor. And may the name of Jesus Christ be exalted as we go from this place. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.